Some of you might be thinking, well, my mom didn't do that much for me. Well, she brought your little body into the world, right? And she could have taken you out any time, and she didn't. You're here, so we got reasons to honor. Amen. Worship team, thank you for your help today. We appreciate you. And I want to pray over your offering, pray over your finances. If you've come prepared and equipped to give tithe and offerings this morning, we just want to pray over that. There's a giving station in the back. You can also give digitally, but let's just pray. Father, we just thank you that you are the God who's more than enough. You're El Shaddai, the God, our provider. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would provide for every need that's represented here today. I know some are seeking employment. Some are seeking better jobs. Some need housing. You know all of those needs. We're praying that you would open up the door, that you would pour out your supply, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one day there was a little girl, she's sitting and watching her mother do the dishes in the kitchen sink. So suddenly she notices that her mother has several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette hair. So she looks at her mother and asks, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl thought about that revelation for a while, and then she asked, "Well, Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" That was a sharp little girl. Well, in honor of mothers today, I want to talk about a mother in 2 Kings chapter 4. Who was facing a challenge in her life, really facing a crisis. She needed a miracle of God. She was facing a situation that was beyond her ability and her resources to deal with. Her children were at risk, and she was asking God to intervene. And maybe there's some folks here today that you need a miracle. There's something going on in your life. You need God to intervene somehow in your situation, your kids, your marriage, your family, your finances. And I believe that we can learn some things from this scripture and from this passage, this story, that you can apply to receive a miracle in your life just like she did. So 2 Kings chapter 4 is about a mother, a single mother with two sons. And she had been married to a prophet who had been in relationship with Elisha the prophet. There was a school of prophets. And he had been a part of that. And he had been serving God. She had probably been serving right along with him. They were faithful. She was a God-fearing woman. But then suddenly her husband dies. The Bible doesn't say why. He could have got sick and died. Maybe it was an accident. All we know is that he has passed away. And he has left his wife and his two sons without an income. And apparently he had accrued some debt along the way. I'm sure he probably had a plan to pay that off. But he just didn't live long enough to do it. And suddenly he was gone, and here's his wife trying to put food on the table. She has no income. The creditor is knocking at her door on a regular basis, wanting to get paid. She has no money to do it. And so the creditor is threatening, and this was legal in that society, to come and take her two boys and make them slaves to pay off the debt. How many are glad we live in the 21st century? It doesn't matter how much credit card debt you have. The creditors are not going to come and take your kids and to pay off your debt and make them slaves. But that was the situation in her day. And I just can imagine the anguish that this mother was feeling in this situation. How helpless, how desperate she must have felt. Her husband had died, had left her penniless, left her with his debt. And here this creditor was coming to take her kids out of the home and make them slaves. I just can't imagine the brokenness that she felt. So in her desperation, she turns to God. She turns to the man of God, Elisha. She runs to the prophet Elijah. She pours out her sad story, tells him what's going on, and he's listening. And when she's done, he says, "Well, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house?" That's an important question. We're going to look at that. And I want to give us five principles this morning that I believe can position you for God's success, for His provision, for His breakthrough in your life. The first principle really has to do with this question, what do you have in your house. Principle number one, God likes to use whatever you have to bring about your miracle or your breakthrough. He likes to use what's in your house. He likes to use what you already possess. Maybe it's a talent. It's an ability. Maybe it's a resource of some sort. But God likes to use what you have. Now, He doesn't need what you have. God doesn't need your help to provide. I mean, God, Romans 4:17 said He's the God who gives life to the dead, and He calls things that don't exist into existence. Think about that. He calls things that don't exist into existence. All He has to do is speak words, and things that did not exist now exist. That's how He created the world, the universe. He just spoke words. And out of nothing. I mean, we're amazed at creative people who can create things, create art or sculpture, but they create out of something that exists. God creates out of nothing. He just speaks. And He can do that in your life. But this is the thing about God. He likes to partner with us. He likes to include us in the miracle, in the process. And more often than not, He's going to use what you already have to work the miracle or the breakthrough that you need in your life. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, what I have in my house, it really just doesn't amount to very much. In terms of my giftings, my talents, my abilities, my resources, it really isn't much. It's really probably not enough to meet the need. It's certainly not enough to deal with the situation I'm facing. I need a real miracle. And what I have just simply isn't going to get the job done. And I'm sure this single mother felt exactly the same way. Her answer to Elisha's question, what do you have in your house? This is how she answered. Well, your servant has nothing at all, except for a little jar of olive oil. And that was kind of an afterthought. But her first thought, her first response was to the question, what do you have in your house? I don't have anything. Your servant has absolutely nothing at all. She's saying basically, there's nothing in my house that can produce a miracle. There's nothing in my possession that can lead to a breakthrough. There's nothing that I possess that can open the door to success in my life. And too often, We disqualify ourselves from success because in our minds, what we have is just simply not enough. And this mother's answer is very typical to the answer that we typically would give in this situation. And she almost stopped at nothing as she surveyed the resources of her home. I mean, literally the first thing that came to mind is absolutely nothing. And then the little jar of olive oil. It just seemed hardly worth mentioning. It was so insignificant compared to the debt, compared to the need that she had. What is this little jar of olive oil going to do in this situation? And it's so true of us. We tend to see the glass half empty. We focus on our flaws. We compare our gifts and our abilities to others who seem to have more than we do. Am I talking to anybody today? And we're not alone. Even great men and women of God in the Bible that God greatly used had that kind of thinking, had that kind of mentality. When God called Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, what did he say? He said, I can't speak. When God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations, what did he say? He said, I'm too young. What I have is not enough. And this mother says the same thing. Your servant has nothing except this little jar of olive oil. And when it comes to raising godly kids who love Jesus, when it comes to having a good marriage, when it comes to being successful in our career, it feels like so often we come up short. You know, I don't have the skills. I don't have the education. I don't have the experience. I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the personality. I certainly don't have the charisma. I don't have the people skills. I've never had the opportunities to be a good parent or to be a good husband or to be a success in a career of some sort. But here's the key. When what you have doesn't seem enough, when we invite God into the mix, it does become enough to get the job done. You know, when Jesus told the disciples they were facing a multitude. He said, find something to eat for them. He said, man, the wages for a whole year wouldn't feed this multitude. There's 5,000 men along with the women and the children, perhaps 15,000 people there. And Jesus said, find something to eat for them. And the only thing they could find was what? A small boy's lunch. That's it. That's the only food anybody had. They bring this to Jesus, and I'm sure they're thinking, man, this is dumb. Somebody say stupid. This is the only thing that I can find. This is the only thing we have in the house, so to speak, to try to meet this need. And it's just one small boy's lunch. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? When they got the small thing that they had into the hands of Jesus, He blessed it, He broke it, He multiplied it, and it was enough to meet the need. Somebody say amen. When there was a teenage shepherd boy named David who was facing a Goliath, some 9-10 feet tall, who was twice his size, twice his weight, a trained warrior, a killer, and he's just a little shepherd boy. The only thing he has in the house is a sling and 5 small stones. And he's facing this Goliath, this giant, who's screaming threats at him. And I'm sure he's thinking, this is it. This is all I've got. But he realized he had something else. He had Almighty God on his side. And he ran at that giant. He took one of those rocks and put it in the sling and slung it and hit the giant right in the forehead and took him down. Hallelujah. One single stone from a slingshot took that monster of a guy down. Hallelujah. Then I think about Moses' mother. Moses was just a young baby at the time, just a little baby, nursing. And the edict comes out from Pharaoh. The Hebrews are gaining, they're growing too fast. And so he sends out this edict to wipe out, kill all the baby boys that are born. You can keep the girls alive, but destroy the boys. And so she's facing this crisis. She's facing this mother who loves her son. The only thing that she has in the house is a little basket made of reeds. But in a major step of faith, she puts little Moses in that little basket. The only thing in the house that she had. Certainly it didn't seem enough to meet the need in that situation. That's all she had. And she puts little Moses in that basket, puts in the river, shoves it down, and in faith she watches it. She has no idea what God's going to do, but in her heart she's believing God's going to do something. A miracle is going to happen somehow, some way. And she doesn't know that down the river, Pharaoh's daughter is going to find that basket and bring it out, adopt Moses, raise him as her own son, and eventually Moses is going to become a major player in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Hallelujah. You may be facing a need today. You may need a miracle of some sort. I'm sure most people need God to do something in their life. And you're facing that same question. What do I have in my house? What can I offer God that He can get involved with and bring a miracle in my life? Here's the second principle. We need to factor in the multiplying, miracle-working power of God into our need. Hallelujah. We need to factor in the Holy Spirit into our circumstances. We need to factor the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, into our need. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, He lives in you. You ever stop to think about that? You ever stop to think about that? The third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, lives in you. He has come to dwell in you. He's come to take up residence in your life. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, is greater. Everybody say greater. Amen. Is greater than the one who's in the world. That's the devil. That's the enemy. John calls the Holy Spirit the greater one. And he reminds us that He lives in you. He lives in me. What's He in there for? He's not just extra baggage to carry through life. He is in there to help you. He's in there to make you a success. He's in there to make you an overcomer. He's in there to guide you. He's in there to strengthen you, to encourage you in every dimension of your life. He's in there to help you. Hallelujah. So what we have in the house, it may not seem like enough, but when we realize we got the Holy Spirit in us, we can realize that what's in us is enough. Hallelujah. It's actually more than enough. I love studying the names of God because the names of God reveal the character of God. And one of the names that I love them all, really, because they all reveal something different of God. But one of the names is El Shaddai. And the major meaning of that name is the breasted one, or the one who sustains us, the one who supplies. But another meaning of that name is the God who is more than enough. Not less than enough. Not just enough. But He's the God who is what? He's more than enough. And He's living in you. Hallelujah. God loves to take the little that we have and multiply it to meet the need. I want to say that again. God loves to take the little that we have and multiply it and breathe on it and make it enough to meet the need. At a time when the Apostle Paul felt like whatever resource that he had was not enough to meet the need that he was facing, God's response to him, he's crying out to God for help, and God's response was this: My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul's response: Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. So we know God's grace is defined as God's unmerited favor, but another definition, and this is very biblical, is the power and the desire to do God's will. God's grace is also power. God's grace is an empowerment to do what we can't do ourselves. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's an empowering the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do on our own. It's the capacity. It's the ability to do the will of God. And so this verse is saying God's grace, God's empowering is sufficient. The word sufficient means enough. God's grace is enough to meet the need. The power of the Holy Spirit in you, no matter what need you're facing, no matter what the situation. And I know some of your needs, some of you are in a marriage that you're struggling in that marriage. You can't seem to get it together. It just seems like you can't love each other. You can't get along. Some of you are trying to raise parents. It seems like I just can't get the job done well. I don't have what it takes. Some of you are trying to, you know, get some upward mobility in a career, and it just seems like you take one step forward and two steps back. But this verse says God's grace, His empowering, is enough. It's enough to get you through the hard places. It's enough to open the door and help you walk into a place of success. I want you to tell yourself right now, God's grace is enough. One more time. Now turn to your neighbor and say, God's grace is enough for you too. Whether it's raising your children, whether it's overcoming an addiction, whether it's loving your spouse, God's grace is enough. It goes on to say, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Kind of want to just break this verse down a little bit. Power comes from the Greek word dunamis, and it means the miraculous power and the ability of God. It's the power to do anything. It means being able or being capable. And the scripture said that this power, listen to this, is made perfect in our what? In our weaknesses. That requires us to be humble enough to, number one, recognize our weaknesses, and number two, become dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen? So God's power is made complete in us when we become dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit within, rather than depending on our own natural abilities. Is that up here? Can you find that? See if you can find that verse. That phrase. I know I put it in there. God's power is made complete in us when we become dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than depending on our own natural abilities. It basically happens when we get out of the way and say, God, I can't, but I know you can. And so I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to depend on you. And the more we depend on the Holy Spirit, the more He's able to work through our lives. The Apostle Paul when he discovered this truth, he said he was able to actually boast in his weakness. How many people do you hear boasting in their weakness? Anybody on the job going around boasting in their weakness? Anybody in your home go around boasting in their weakness? No, I never hear anybody boasting in their weakness. But the Apostle Paul said, because I learned this truth, because I learned this secret of depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, that I'm able to just even boast in my weakness. So listen, mother and fathers, God's calling you. God is calling you to raise up the next generation of leaders, of community leaders, spiritual leaders, spiritual warriors, entrepreneurs. And listen, it may seem like a daunting task. And it may seem like you are grossly unqualified for the job. I understand how that feels. I raised three kids. And there's so many times and you're thinking, God, I'm out of my league. I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to fix this problem. I don't know how to deal with these kids. I don't know how to keep them focused, going in the right direction. But if we put the little that we have, just take the little we have, put it in God's hands, and depend on the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, it is going to be enough to get the job done. Amen? You may feel like you don't have the job skills, you don't have the experience, you don't have the intelligence, you don't have the connections to get ahead in a career, get ahead in life. But if you take the little that you have, I'm telling you, I'm sharing from experience. If you take the little that you have, whatever that is, whatever resource, whatever skill, whatever ability that is, and you get it in God's hands, and you get out of the way and say, God, I can't, but I know you can, and I'm going to trust you to work in me what I can't do, God will take that and multiply it. Listen, I've never felt adequate or equipped to do anything that God's ever called me to do. And as a result of that, it's taught me to pray. It's taught me to get down on my knees. It's taught me to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit within me. When I was in college, I needed a part-time job. And so somebody just told me about a job opening down at one of the local newspaper offices. And so I went down there. I didn't know what the job was. But I went down there because I just needed a job. And I walked in the door and come to find out they were looking for a part-time reporter, part-time journalist. So, okay. And so I talked to the editor about that. And he says, well, do you have a degree in journalism? I said, no. He said, well, do you have any experience in journalism? No. And I expected him to say, okay, bye-bye. We'll find somebody else. But you know what he did? He actually gave me an assignment. He said, I want you to go cover this, write a story, take some pictures, and bring it back. I still remember the assignment. That was a long time ago. It was like 1982. And the first assignment that he gave me was to cover the Salvation Army had just opened a game room for youth upstairs. And it was kind of a big deal back then, during the first few months or couple years, and a lot of kids were going there and just hanging out. He said, I want you to go cover that. So it was a Friday night. I take my journalism pad, which I had never had, never used, didn't know how to use it, and a pen and a camera. And so I go over there and I walk in the door, and man, there's just teens everywhere. They're thronging everywhere playing these games, and I have no clue what to do. I finally find somebody in charge, and I stumble through some kind of an interview and somehow take some notes. Then I go back home and I write out a story by hand because I don't know how to type. And I write out the story by hand and I get my sister to type it out for me. I don't know if I paid her for it or she just did it out of the goodness of her heart. She types this thing out. And so then I take it down the next day, I take it to the editor. I truly expect him to look at this, laugh, throw it in the garbage, and tell me to get out of his office. But instead, he actually prints that thing in the newspaper and a couple of my photos, and then he gives me another story to go do. Well, I go do that, and I come back, and I go do another one. Well, a few months down the road, they hire me on full time. And then a couple years later, they promote me to the sports editor position. And I was all excited about that. My name was sports editor. My name was under there on the newspaper. I was all excited about that. And then a few years later, they promote me to managing editor. Now, this is my first position where I have people under me. I'm managing a department. Again, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And I totally feel inadequate, ill-equipped, but I just keep praying. I just keep depending on the Holy Spirit. I'm talking every morning on my way to work. I'm praying, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. God, I need your help. Holy Spirit, help me today. And it just seemed like day after day, He put me in the right place at the right time with the right people, connected me. I mean, just almost miraculous things would happen. I would get stories that nobody else was getting. And He just helped me do the job. And then 1990 came along. I worked at the newspaper for almost 10 years. And my dad asked me to join the staff of the church. And at first I was working in the office. And then he asked me to start a youth group. I didn't know how to start a youth group. I'd never been in a youth group. When I was growing up in church, we didn't even have a youth group. I didn't know what a youth group looked like. I didn't know what you're supposed to do in a youth group. They said, I want you to start a youth group. Okay. And then he said, I want you to lead the worship team. Lead the worship team? I don't know how to lead the worship team. I don't even have a clue how to do that. And so what do? I get back down on my knees. And I pray. And I ask the Holy Spirit to help me. Because I don't know what to do. I mean, literally, I'm not making this up. You may be thinking I'm exaggerating the seriousness of the situation. But I'm not. It was worse than I'm describing. I'm actually, absolutely, I mean, literally, I don't have the personality for it. I don't have the training for it. But yet he asked me to do it, and I said yes, and it was my job, and I depended on the Holy Spirit, and somehow we were the youth pastors. Brett helped me. We were youth pastors for 7 years, and I don't know, led the worship team for, I don't know, 15, 20 years, however long it was. And then in 2003, my dad passed away, and we started pastoring this church. I was totally out of my league. You talk about not having the right personality. I'm an introvert. Introverts shouldn't be pastoring a church. What's an introvert doing pastoring a church? Come on. I mean, we need to be behind a book somewhere or at a computer with our head in the screen or something. You know, don't talk to me. I won't talk to you. I was terrified of public speaking. I avoided everything that had to do with public speaking in school. If there was a speech class, I didn't take it. If somehow the next day at school I was supposed to get up and say something, I was sick the next day. And I managed to get through 12 years of education without ever one time standing up in front of anybody and saying anything. Now, that was a miracle right there. That took a lot of skill. That's my skill area right there, whatever that is. But I wasn't trained for this. I didn't have the education. I really don't have the personality. But yet God called us. And we said yes. And Bobby and I gave Him the little that we had. And God somehow has multiplied it. To at least somehow get the job done. Along with a whole lot of other people. Hallelujah. I love this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Says, but we have this treasure, talking about the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay, that's human vessels, that's us, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and it is not from us. Hallelujah. Someone once said that we need to become more God-inside minded. You know, we're so focused on what I can't do and what I don't have. But we need to be a whole lot more focused on who He is and what He can do in us and through us. And there was a scripture that popped up in my spirit up in the prayer room. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We fix our eyes on a lot of things, don't we? We fix our eyes on our problems. We fix our eyes on our pain. We fix our eyes on our circumstances. But Jesus is saying, no, lift your eyes a little bit higher than that and fix them on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because with Him, nothing is impossible. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, Elisha the prophet was following Elijah the prophet around, and when it was time for Elijah to go up to heaven, Elisha had his mantle, and he went back, and here's the Jordan River, and when Elisha went through, he slapped that thing, and the river parted. Here's Elisha, he's going back, and he says this, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He said, "I saw your power with the previous generation. I saw the miracles in the generation behind me. But here I am, Lord, and I'm standing in the place of need, and I need to see a little bit of that miracle-working power. Where is the God of Elijah?" Well, thank God, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Elisha slapped that thing on the river, and it parted as well. In fact, he had a double anointing, did twice the amount of miracles that Elijah the prophet did. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Maybe you're asking that in your heart today. Where is the God of Elijah? Because I've got some things facing me that I can't solve. I don't have the power to handle, and I need God's miraculous power. I want to tell you, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. In the middle of this need, God has a word for the single mother through the prophet Elijah. He says, "Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars. As each is filled, put it to one side." And so she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. Here's the third principle. When what you have in your house doesn't seem enough to meet the need, what you need is a word from God. That's what you need, is a word from God. You need a promise from God. You need a rhema word from God, where God highlights a word out of His book and He makes it real to you. There's something like 7,700 promises in the Bible. And I know there's one that will fit your need, at least one that will fit your need. So we need to tune out all the voices and get ourselves in a place where we can hear that word, hear that promise. My mom, thank God, I praise God for my mom. I spent a few years in my late teens, early 20s, running from God, running wild. And my mom needed a word from God about me. And one day she was, they were at a conference. They were at a church conference, pastor's conference. And she was talking to another pastor's wife about me, her prodigal son. And the pastor's wife, trying to encourage her, she reminded her of that verse, "Train up a child in the way that he goes, he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." And she was trying to be encouraging her, but out of all the words in that verse that she could have focused on, she focused on the word "old." And here was her encouraging word. "Well, you know, your son, he's probably not going to get saved. He's probably not going to serve the Lord in his youth. But when he's an old man, then he will turn back to the Lord." Well, that didn't sit very well with my mom. And so she went back to her hotel room and she threw herself on the bed and she began to cry out to God. Thank God for praying mothers. Woo! I get teared up every time I think about that. And she said this, "God, my son, David, is not going to waste his youth serving the devil." And she began to pray. And God dropped a promise in her heart out of the book of Psalms. I don't remember exactly which one it is right now, but it was a promise that God highlighted and revealed to her. And she got a hold of that thing and she began to pray that promise. She declared that promise. She claimed that promise. She stood on that promise, even though it was a while before I came back to the Lord. I was still running wild. I was still acting crazy. But yet she quit looking at that. Lift your eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. She wasn't looking at the circumstance. She was looking at the Word of God. She was looking at the faithfulness of God. And it wasn't too long down the road when I finally said, I've had enough fun. And I gave my heart back to Jesus. I surrendered my heart to Jesus. I've been serving Jesus ever since. I was 22. That was almost 45 years ago. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you need a miracle from God, ask Him to give you a promise you can stand on. Finally, be ready to put your faith into action. Be ready to put your faith into action. Picture this scene in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This mother and sons, they collected all these empty jars of all sizes, have filled their living room, spilled out down the hallway into the kitchen, empty jars everywhere. She's holding this little jar of olive oil in her hand, about this big. She looks at the empty jars, dozens of them. She looks back to this empty jar of olive oil. And I'm sure the doubts are bombarding her mind. What you have is not enough. You're going to look like a fool when this is all over. But in a mighty act of faith, she took that little jar of olive oil and she began to pour it in the first vessel, maybe 10 times the size of that olive oil. She began to pour, and as she poured, the oil just kept flowing. I don't know how God does it. It just poured and poured and filled that vessel. And she said to her sons, bring me another one. And she just moved it over to that one and just kept pouring. And it filled that one up. Bring me another one. And she poured and it filled that one up until there were no more vessels to be filled. And only then and only then, the oil actually stopped flowing. Every one of those vessels were bone dry, empty, not one thing in them. What a mighty act of faith. Faith is so important. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. It's faith that moves mountains. It's faith that gets God to, it moves the hand of God to answer your prayers. But it's so important we understand that our faith always requires action to be activated. Our faith always requires action to be activated. James 2:16 says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's useless. You can have faith that moves mountains, but unless you act on that faith, nothing is going to happen. Smith Wigglesworth, and I'm almost finished, he was preaching one day, and for 10 minutes, all he said was, faith is an act. He went to one side of the platform, said, faith is an act. Went over to this side, faith is an act. 10 minutes, that's all he said. Faith is an act. If you want a miracle, you got to be willing to put your faith into action. This mother, she had to begin pouring a little jar of oil into large vessels. Peter had to step out of the boat. Abraham, he had to leave his homeland and go where he had never gone before. Naaman the leper had to dip 7 times in a dirty Jordan River. The blind man had to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam when he was still blind. He had to take those steps of faith. Hebrews 11, the entire chapter is about men and women who were willing to act on their faith and take a step of faith, even when it didn't make sense. Let me finish with this. In Luke 5, Peter had fished all night long and had caught nothing. The next morning he was washing his nets. Jesus came along, followed by a crowd. Jesus wanted to preach to the crowd, and he asked Peter, can I borrow your boat to get out on the water, get away from the crowd, and the water would, you know, carry his voice. And so he preached to the crowd, and when he was done, he told Peter, launch out to the deep for a catch. Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. He understood, and I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and they've told me this in person, he understood that you don't catch fish in the Sea of Galilee in the daytime because the water is so clear that when you get close, it scares the fish away. And you also don't catch fish in the deep part of the lake because they come into the shallow part to feed, and that's where you catch them. Peter's a commercial fisherman. He knows all this. But his response is this, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, because you have spoken a word to me, I'm going to go do what you said. I'm going to go out the deep part and let down the nets. And we know the rest of the story. They caught so much fish that it was breaking the nets. It was a miraculous catch of fish. What kind of breakthrough do you need today? What kind of answer to prayer do you need? Remember these faith releasing principles. Number one, God likes to use what you already have to release the miracle. Number two, factor in the multiplying, miracle-working power of God into your need. Number three, ask God to give you a word, give you a promise for your situation. And number four, be willing to put your action, your faith to action, even if it doesn't make sense. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Have I been talking to anybody that needs a miracle here today? Let me see your hand. You need a miracle. You need God to intervene. You're facing a situation, it just seems like your resources are not enough. I believe in the miracle working power of God. Yeah. I think the enemy has been bombarding the Church of Jesus Christ the last number of years with all kinds of doubt and unbelief. Where is the God of Elijah? Yeah. Well, he's in heaven. He's gone. That era is gone. Miracles are gone. The healings are gone. Those powerful answers to prayer, well, we don't see those anymore. But I'm here to tell you one more time that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's big enough to meet your need. It might be a health situation. And the doctors have said, I can't help you. But I know somebody who can. It might be a family crisis. It just seems like I can't resolve the problems in my home. But I know somebody who can. And He's living in you. And He wants to demonstrate His ability, His power. I believe God loves to demonstrate His power on our behalf. I believe God is eager to meet the need. And all it takes is just a little mustard-sized faith on our part and our willingness to put that faith into action. To trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when we don't see how the outcome, how it's going to work out for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just waiting for a moment here just to see what the Holy Spirit is saying. Hallelujah. You know, reach out and touch somebody real quick. And just agree with them for their breakthrough, would you? Let's have a little body ministry here just for a second. Agree with them for their miracle, for their breakthrough, for their provision. You're big enough, Lord. You're powerful enough. Cause our faith to rise up. Cause our faith to grow, Lord. Lord, today we take our eyes off of the problem and we put them on Your promises. We take our eyes off the pain, we put them on Your provision. We put our eyes on the greatness of God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Lord, You're here. You're alive, You're well, You're working in our midst. Hallelujah. Father, we agree right now for breakthrough in every one of these situations. Whatever the need is, Lord, I'm praying that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit. The power of God would be released and demonstrated. The provision of God would begin to flow in Jesus' name. Miracle working provision in the lives of your people in Jesus' name. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. There shall be no lack in my house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just raise your hands to heaven. Just say, Lord, I receive my miracle right now. I receive my miracle. Thank you, Lord. I believe God's doing something here today. And I believe I want to hear the testimonies, whatever breakthrough that you've received and you will receive over the next days. Share it with us. I believe God's doing some powerful things among us. And somebody say amen. Well, it's been good to be in God's house. Lord, bless you. Have a great Mother's Day.